thank you for all the ways in which you're working out your salvation and restoration of the world. And I thank you for every person that you are calling, every person who's offering their lives, laying them down, offering all that they have and are, even the very breath within their bodies, to serve you. And I just pray that you would continue to inspire us here in this place to be those kind of people who just want to partner with you in your world as you heal, renew, and restore.
Please be seated for our readings.
And our readings today, they're familiar ones, but they are a great reminder about where our treasures lie as sons and daughters of the King and citizens of heaven. So the first reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi.
Thanks be to God.
And the gospel reading is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongopai tēnei, a te karaiti.
Good morning, everyone. Hey, can I just say thank you, first of all, for just allowing such an amazing space in our worship to pray, to really, because I just, everyone I speak to at the moment is just like, wow, what is going on in our world? And the reading last week was so fantastic. I was preaching down at St. Michael's, but I hear you wrestled with it up here as well, just to pray. More for our world. And some of the team here, the worship team, were down at a camp at El Rancho this weekend with some other parishes. And again, that word was just coming through just to be praying more, to see more and more of the kingdom of God breaking through into the world around us. So, but that's a sermon for another time. So I won't disappear down that rabbit hole yet. We'll do that on another day. Today, it's been really good to have our Fiji mission team here back in the corner, particularly for Terry and I to have our little boy here come back from the wilds. He's never been overseas without us. So we're very pleased to have Jacob back. But one of the joys for us has been hearing him come back and share about his impressions of what it's like to go and minister in another culture and context like Fiji. Because Terry and I got to go and do that just before Jacob was born, actually. So we had some real impressions too, and it's been cool kind of comparing notes and just going, yeah, it's a real thing. Just who's done some either short-term or long-term mission here? Just throw up your hand if you've done. Yeah, that's quite a lot of you, right? Right. It's a thing, right? It's quite a thing, quite an experience. So Jacob and I were talking about it, and one of the things that really left an impression upon him, and I remember it so well for us too, is that when the camp ended, they were running a kids' camp, and they, at the end of the camp, they took kids back to their villages. And so Jacob got to see where these kids live out their lives. And the thing that he said was, wow, like, his impression was, they're just so poor. And yet, he spent all week with them, and they have such faith, and such a sense of community, and such joy. And then the next day, the team went and just had some time out at a local resort, and Jacob was like, there was so much wealth there. And yet he said it looked like people were just wandering around kind of
a bit empty and soulless compared to what we'd have been experiencing the whole week at camp. And I said, I remember that. I remember people asking me, what's it like being back in New Zealand when you've been in, ministering in Fiji? And I said, well, you know, my big impression is that here in New Zealand, we are so materially rich. But we are spiritually poor. And we are poor in our sense of community. And rather than joy, it feels like so many of us are consumed by anxiety. And yet we stepped into this context where people were so materially poor, but so spiritually rich, so rich in community, and so rich in joy. It reminded me too of quite a few years ago now, I was a priest down at St. Mary's in Karori, and a bunch of youth, 12 of them, decided that they were going to do a project for a week called Live Below the Line. I don't know if you've heard of it, but basically it's living on the poverty, trying to live on the poverty line for a week. So it's $1.25. You get $1.25 a day, and that's what you've got to live on each day for a week. And what they quickly worked out is that they couldn't do that on their own. They had to kind of like band together. No one could survive on $1.25 a day on their own. So they kind of had to get together each day and work out how they were going to combine the resources that they had, the $1.25 that they had, in order to be able to live for the week. And so what they did is they'd combine all their little resources together and they'd go out and they'd buy a big sack of rice and a big sack of beans, some flour to make some roti and that kind of thing, a few vegetables just to chop into it for a bit of flavour and some vitamins. And then they'd get together in the evening at the church offices like here and they'd make dinner and they'd share time together and they'd pull all their resources and they'd have dinner together. And what they discovered was that those evenings just went off. They had such good time. They had such a sense of community as they were all sharing together the little that they had. And those evenings just overflowed with joy. They had such a great time. They didn't have money to go and spend anything on entertainment, so they just they entertained each other, and they just had these really awesome evenings. And they connected more deeply with their faith because they connected their hearts with what it was like to be poor and marginalized, like living like many people, even most people in our world, live. And I was thinking of these two stories as I was reflecting on our gospel reading this week. And as you reflect on the gospel reading, what I don't want you to do is get hung up on the whole afterlife bit, right? It's kind of interesting. You go, there's a great chasm, but ooh, that's interesting. No, I don't want you to get hung up on that because it's a story, it's a parable, and it's not about how we live in the future, in our afterlife. It's actually a challenge about how do we live now. And you see it at the end because the rich man's going, oh no, I did life all wrong with my abundance of riches. You know, maybe Abraham, you could send someone back to my brothers who are still alive and tell them, no, live differently. Take the wealth that you have and use it differently. And Abraham says, well, your brothers have the law and the prophets. They have all of Scripture, the vision of Scripture to live generously, to live graciously, to give, to be content, to learn to discover joy in what God has placed in our hands. And the rich man's like, oh, yeah, but I had all that too. And I didn't do it, so they might not do it as well. So maybe if you could send me, I'll go back. And I'll tell them to live differently. And Abram says, look, if they're not going to believe the vision of Scripture, the call of Scripture, and how they use the resource, they're not even going to believe a guy who is raised from the dead to give them a new life and vision. And that's the bit where Luke's right and he goes, wink, nudge, guy raising from the dead, guess who he's talking about? You know, that's not that subtle, is it? But it's good. It's good, you know. Jesus calls us to live a different way from the world around us. And it's a way that brings life in all its fullness. So what are we comparing that to? I think we are aware, aren't we, of the way in which the world approaches money and our material wealth. You know, there's that thing that Jesus says that you can't serve God and mammon, he calls it, like God as a money. Because mammon is a very jealous God who will always demand more from you. And so it is, we have there is a worldview out there that is based around scarcity. There is never enough. Sure, you could be generous. Sure, you could live generously and give some away, but just wait until you've got enough. Because what happens if you end up with not enough? And it creates this anxiety about scarcity in our lives. Neville Rockefeller, the philanthropist, was asked once, so how much does someone really need to live well? How much do you need? And he's like, always a little bit more than what we've got. Isn't that true? You know, whenever I felt challenged to live more into generosity, one of the first things, this little voice that pops up in the back of my mind is, yep, that's definitely a cool idea when you've got enough to share. And yet what I see as I look at the lives of people who are very generous is that they are generous and then always seem to have more than enough. Do you get this difference between these two visions that have been laid out? A vision that is based on Scripture and the call of God upon our lives, on one hand, and a vision of how we use our material wealth in the world, on the other hand. I actually think Paul, in our epistle today, puts it so well in his letter to Timothy. And in fact, he puts it so well, I can't actually do better. I know, you thought I could do better than Scripture, but no, I can't. So he does it so well. So I just want to read this again to you, just in case you missed it. And I want you to hear it through the lens of two visions. A vision of scarcity that the world holds, and a vision of abundance in the kingdom of God. So, Paul says this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and they get into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of life in all its fullness, eternal life, to which you were called when you made your good confession that Jesus is Lord in the presence of many witnesses. At one point, most of you will have made that confession that Jesus is Lord, calling us to a new way of life, a different vision of life. And the question always is then, well, how then are we going to live? Now, every year, we do a sermon on stewardship. It was me last year, too. Hey, I'm back. We do a sermon on stewardship. And stewardship really is just asking ourselves the question, what do we want to do with what God's placed in our hands? How do we want to live? We were born with nothing. We will leave with nothing. But in between, God has placed resource in our hands. How do we want to use it? How do we want to use it? And so every year we talk about that in terms of stewardship. And we do the stewardship week and stewardship Sunday, and we invite people to give. But what we're doing this year is we're doing stewardship month. Hey! So what we'll be doing over the next few weeks is we'll be unpacking this a little bit more. You'll get to hear stories about how other people have wrestled with that question of, well, how do I give? Where do I give? What do I give? How can I be faithful in stewardship with the resources that God's put in my hands? Because our reality is this. I'll give you a few stats, and then I'll give you a picture for those of you who are stats people and those of you who are picture people. So our stats are this. Like most people, we recognize that we're in a tough economic environment. Our giving has dropped, only slightly, but it's dropped. Our expenses have risen quite a lot. 3 years ago, our giving covered 79% of our expenses. Last year, covered 74% of our expenses. This year, we're on track to cover 69% of our expenses. I'm not an economist, but that feels like it's going in the wrong direction. Everything that we share here in this place comes from people in the pews who give. Everything that we share. There is, for those of you who have read the Da Vinci Code, there's no pot of Templar gold under the church. I did dig. The government does not fund us. No, they do not. Everything that we share here is from what people give. We have 180 regular givers in the parish. 180. That's pretty cool. We have 600 members in our church. We don't pass a plate around in our pews here at the 10 o'clock service, largely because we want everyone just to feel welcome. We want people to be able to walk in the door and give it a go, come on in, seek God here in this place. There's no cost to that. Grace is free. But what we do say is that if you feel like this is your place, if you feel like this is your home, if you feel like this is where you're growing in faith and rooted in faith here, if you feel like this is your community, then we ask you to give. To share whatever you have so that we might share in that life together and experience that flourishing of joy and community and faith. It might be a little, it might be a lot, but I think the important thing is that we all bring something to our life together as community. And again, we have to think, what is that? What has God placed in our hands? And how is God calling us to use it? So the question that we have too after that is that why would we give into what God is doing here? And I want to plant more of a vision in front of you than just because it's really good to keep the lights on and we have to buy communion wafers and, you know, all these other things that we see around here. It's not really just for that. It's because God is doing something good in our midst. I believe it. I assume many of you believe it. God is doing something good. He's flourishing something good here in our midst. And I want to be a part of it. I want to give to it. I want to be partnering with God and the good things that he's doing here. But not just for us. We're not just blessed so that we can have nice TV screens and sound systems and comfortable pews and all that sort of stuff. That's not the vision. The vision is that we are blessed to be a blessing. That our flourishing here in this place should allow us to cause our community out there in Waikanae to flourish. We should have flourishing kids ministries that any kid can come into, flourishing youth ministries that connect with kids out there, flourishing food banks through like Pippa and the whole team with Food Share and all that. We should have ministries out there into rest homes. We should have ministries down at the... We should have all this stuff causing our whole community to flourish as we flourish. It's not for us. It's for the flourishing of the kingdom of God here in this world. It's not even just for the local community here. It's so that we can flourish in abundance and overflow. And we can send teams on mission to Fiji to raise up leaders over there who will then see kids coming to faith through their ministry. It's raising leaders here in this place that we will then send out to be leaders in other churches so that the church and the kingdom of God might flourish wherever missionaries and ministers are sent. That is the vision. An abundance, an overflow, a flourishing, not scraping together enough so that we can keep the lights on. That's not what we're talking about. And there's even like a magic wand that is just waving at the moment, creating this tinkly noise. just bringing my point home. Do you get a sense of that? Does that make sense? The sense that God is moving, that something is beginning to flourish here. And I want us all to be partners in it. Community, giving the little that we have, all the abundance that we have, into the work that God is doing here. So, as I say, that's going to roll out over the next month or so. You'll hear stories of how other people have wrestled with that question. I'll probably be back next week with another sermon on giving, so do come, bring a friend. But let's just take a moment, shall we? We're going to respond in worship in a moment, and we're going to come to this table. And I think it's always an opportunity to think about what we bring. I mean, you know, our material resource, yes. Our hearts, yes. The very breath in our lungs, as we just sung about. What are we bringing to God today? What do we want to offer so that God might flourish, in this, so God's kingdom might flourish here in this place? Can the worship team just come on up and we'll just take a little bit of time to pray? God, we want to give you thanks for the good things that we see happening here. Lord, we just see these little green shoots. We see new children's ministries starting, which is awesome. We see people in our communities being fed, which is awesome. We're looking to call a new vicar, which is awesome. We're looking to reach more and more out to youth in our community. We're looking to minister further afield into places like Fiji. We're looking to raise up leaders who will go and be leaders in other churches as well, and leaders in community, in politics, in schools, in rest homes, in businesses. People who will take their faith into every part of this community. Lord, and I pray that even as we celebrate your life and your goodness, you would fill our hearts once more with gratitude. You have given us so much. Sometimes we forget how much we have. You have given us so much. I pray that you would help us to wrestle now with how we could be faithful stewards of all that you've placed in our hands. I pray that you would set us free from a mindset of scarcity, from anxiety, from the pressure that is placed upon us by this world that says we will never have enough to share. We will never have enough to be generous. Don't worry about other people. Look after yourself. We reject that vision and we embrace the vision of Scripture, the call to life in Jesus. For an abundance, a flourishing, an overflowing of joy, of contentment, of blessing, of grace, and as we do, of peace. That we are set free from anxiety to embrace peace, hope, faith, and joy in you. Set our hearts free. Set our hearts free to worship and serve you.
I'd like to invite you to stand.